Good morning, church. Today's the day. We finally arrived, the last day of our wisdom series. We started talking about wisdom the first Sunday of 2018, and here we are, close to the end of April. My prayer is that we've all become wiser, not because we've listened to some sermons, but because we have humbled ourselves before God's word, that we've listened to God's word, and that we've put it into practice in our own lives. That God cares that we live wise lives, and that when we submit to his way, to his plan for life, that it is a benefit to us always to walk in the way that God has called us to. And we spent these last few weeks ending our series on wisdom in the book of Job, the abnormal wisdom, what happens when life doesn't go according to plan, when wisdom reaches her limitations. Since wisdom tells us how life normally operates, Job tells us what happens when life doesn't go according to plan. And we've seen in the book of Job, as we've gone through this study the last couple of weeks, that Job suffered immensely, that he suffered incredibly, and in the midst of his suffering, he doesn't turn his back on God, that he stands as a model of perseverance in the face of suffering, but he's mad at God. And we've looked last week mad that he suffered so much in trying to figure out the reason why. And we looked last week at his discussion with his friends as they're trying to reason and figure out why he's suffering. Why did so much evil befall Job? And we saw that neither Job nor his friends come to the right conclusion of why Job was suffering. And he declared, though, at the end that he wanted to meet God. And today, that's what we're going to look at. And today we're finally going to get to some answers. I'm sure that some of you think I'm a jerk. I keep saying we're going to get to this answer of the why question, but I haven't actually given the answer to the why question yet. And I'm sure you're all really mad with me. But that's because the book of Job hasn't given us the answer either. So I'm just doing God's words as we're going through God's word. Not very nice of me, I know. But today, finally, God's going to show up and we're going to start to get some answers. That Job wanted to meet with God, and boy, is Job's wish about to come true. And so that's what we look at today. The conclusion of the book of Job, the answer to the why question, the answer to what is going on to cause so much pain and suffering in Job's life, and how, this is the important part, how does this story impact the way we live? What does this mean for us today? How do we face pain and suffering in our own life? And I think this question is the most important question because these are questions we all need answers for. Either you're going through pain and suffering now or you will in the future. That is the nature of living on this earth, and that we need to know God's wisdom for when pain and suffering comes. That we need to have the right theology. We need to think correctly about pain and suffering so that when we face it, we suffer well. So that when we go through pain and suffering, it draws us closer to God. This issue, this topic is immensely important to the walk in life of a maturing believer. And so let's dive in today. What is the conclusion of the story of Job? God shows up. Open up to Job 38. Job 38, page 832, if you have the church Bible. Job chapter 38, starting in verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. He said, "Who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me." Well, guess what? God shows up in a raging storm. Instead of Job confronting God like he wanted to, God confronts Job. And God is M-A-D-D. Like, he is mad. He shows up to Job and says, "Who dares? Who dares speak against me without knowledge? Who thinks that they can accuse God without knowing all the facts? Job, you've been complaining about me for 35 chapters now. It's time for me to start giving you some answers." And I love this line. Brace yourself like a man. Like, you need to be ready because God's not about to pull any punches. He's going to give Job the full gamut of his character, of his emotions, that you're going to get a complete answer from the Lord. And here come a bunch of questions. At the next few chapters is God asking questions, and we're just going to move through it somewhat quickly, but I want you to hear the types of things that God is asking Job. So I'm just going to read through kind of like section by section, because God in his questioning kind of works in sections. So the first one comes in verses 4-7, and God says this to Job: "Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set, or who laid its cornerstone? While the morning stars sang together, and all the angels shouted for joy." And that God starts off with this questioning of Job, and his first line of questioning has to do with creation. Job, were you present when I made everything? Job, you're questioning my actions. You think I'm acting unjust. Let me take you on a tour. Let's take a little tour, and let's go all the way back to creation, Job. Let's go all the way back to the very beginning. Job, were you there? Were you present? Did you see when the earth was laid, when the foundations were set, that when I was putting everything in motion, Job, were you there at creation? And of course, oh, that's right. You weren't, Job. You weren't there. But like, let's continue on our little tour, Job. All right, well, you weren't at creation. Let's see another area. And then God's going to hit the oceans. Verses 8. "Who shut up the sea behind doors when it burst forth from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and wrapped it in thick darkness? When I fixed limits for it and set its doors and bars in place? When I said, 'This far you may come and no further. Here is where your proud waves halt.'" All right, Job, second stop on the tour. You weren't at creation. Okay, that's fair. Well, how about just the ocean? You familiar with the ocean? Are you the one that set the ocean in place? Do you put limits on the ocean? You know, Job, the uncontrollable ocean, the personification of evil in the ancient Near East, right? The most scary thing for someone who lives on land, an ocean that looks endless. Job, are you familiar with how the ocean works? Oh, that's right. You weren't. Right, that again, all right, you're not in control of creation, and you're also not in control of the ocean. All right, Job, let's keep going. Let's continue this tour. Verse 12. Have you ever given orders to the morning, or shown the dawn its place, that it might take the earth by the edges and shake the wicked out of it? The earth takes shape like clay under a seal. Its features stand out like those of a garment. The wicked are denied their light, and their upraised arm is broken. Oh, Job, not at creation, not the ocean. Okay, how about the land? How about the earth? Are you familiar with how the earth operates? Are you familiar with how justice is dealt out on the wicked on this earth? Oh, that's right, Job, you're not. You are not in control of any of this. These are all rhetorical questions, and the obvious answer is no. Job, you don't know any of this. Job doesn't have this type of knowledge. Only God does. And God will continue to do this. And he'll do this in the next section. He's going to talk about the location of the deepest places of the earth. And then he's going to go to the source of where snow and rain come from. And then he's going to go into knowledge of how the sky and the heaven works. And we're not going to read them today, but it's the same exact type of questioning. Job, were you there when I did this? Or Job, do you know how to find the answers to these questions? And every single question, the answer is no. That God knows so much more than Job does. Job has no knowledge about how the world works. He doesn't even have the power to comprehend where some of these things on earth happen, because they are so far out of sight of the human mind that they can only be found in the creator of the universe. God is making it clear in chapter 38. Only he truly comprehends how this world works and has the power to keep it running the way that it works. And then God switches tracks. He switches tracks in chapter 39, and he stops talking about the power and knowledge about the world, and now he's going to go into questions about specific creations in the world. I want to look at just a couple of them. So chapter 39. Kind of a switch of themes from God, but the same basic idea. Job, do you know these things? Job 39, starting in verse 1. "Do you know where the mountain goats give birth? Do you watch where the doe bears her fawn? Do you count the months till they bear? Do you know the time they give birth? They crouch down and bring forth their young. Their labor pains are ended. Their young thrive and grow strong in the wilds. They leave and do not return. Who let the wild donkey go free? Who untied its ropes? I gave it the wasteland as its home, the salt flats as its habitat. It laughs at the commotion in the town. It does not hear the driver shout. It ranges the hills for its pasture and searches for any green thing. That God starts asking Job if he knows everything about creation. Do you know the birthing patterns of all these animals? Do you know their movements along the earth? Are you familiar with how animals grow and die? In other words, Job, do you know all the answers about how creation works? And I think right here, God is trying to set up this huge divide. Job, are you the creator or are you the creation? Because only the creator can know every single facet in detail about the creation. And Job, you think that you've had this knowledge. You think you know what's going on in the world. But Job, can you even explain how all the different animals on this planet operate and all the patterns of life that they follow? That the answer is no. In the rest of this chapter, we're not going to read it, but God continues to ask Job questions about different animals. And he in particular highlights two, the ostrich and the horse. And I just reading it, we're not going to read it, but if you want to go back, start at verse 19. Like, God seems to love the horse. I think God's like particularly proud about how he made the horse. If you want to read it, you can read it later. But God's line of questioning is clear. It is so clear. Job, you do not know all of creation. You do not stand as the creator looking down, knowing how all of creation operates. God has called Job to give an account. Can Job answer any of these questions, either about how the world operates or how specific creation work on this earth? Does Job stand in control over what is happening on this earth? Well, actually, God asked Job this exact question. Chapter 40, verse 1. The Lord said to Job, "Will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Let him who accuses God answer him." Job, you have been contending. You have been fighting against the Lord God Almighty, wanting to question him. So, okay, Job, here's your opportunity. Let him who accuses God answer him. Job, give me your best shot. Job, give me the best line of argument that you have against me. Correct me, correct God, if you can. And Job responds, verse 3. Then Job answered the Lord, "I am unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth. I spoke once, but I have no answer. Twice, but I will say no more." And then Job realizes, he comes to the conclusion of what he has done. He has challenged God, thinking he could present an argument against the Lord God Almighty. But once God shows up, once he actually meets God face to face, Job knows he is out of his league. There's no way he can contend with the Lord. That standing in his presence, he feels unworthy to even say anything. "I am completely unworthy," he says in verse 4. "How can I reply to you? I have nothing to say. I'm just going to cover my mouth because there is literally nothing that I can say standing in the presence of the Lord." That realizing who God is and what he has done wipes every argument off of the lips of the mouth of Job. But God isn't done. God isn't done. That Job has come to this realization that he can't even speak, but God's still going to go even further with Job. He's not going to let Job off the hook because Job still isn't at the place where God wants him. And so God responds to Job, verse 6. Then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. "Brace yourself like a man." There it is again. "Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Would you discredit my justice? Would you condemn me to justify yourself? Do you have an arm like God's? And can your voice thunder like his? Then adorn yourself with glory and splendor, and clothe yourself in honor and majesty. Unleash the fury of your wrath. Look at all who are proud and bring them low. Look at all who are proud and humble them. Crush the wicked where they stand. bury them in all the dust together, shroud their faces in the grave. Then I myself will admit to you that your own right hand can save you. What is God's biggest complaint against Job? It's right there when God starts speaking again in verse 8. Would you discredit my justice? Would you condemn me to justify yourself? That God is saying Job has discredited his justice. That Job has been saying throughout all his big speeches that God is acting unjust. God isn't operating the way that God is supposed to, and God will have none of that. This is an affront to God's character. He is perfectly just. Job is speaking from a place of ignorance. Job doesn't know all the facts. And so God will not let Job off the hook because Job is wrong and needs to be corrected. Job thought God needed to be corrected, but in reality, God knows that Job needs to be corrected. He is not thinking rightly about the world. Job does not have the authority, the power, the glory to rule the world, but God does. And God wants Job to know exactly that. And then God is going to launch in these next two sections talking about two animals, the behemoth and the leviathan. There's a lot of debate over what these two animals actually are. I'm not interested in that today. But I will say this, that they are presented as the strongest animal that roams the land and the strongest, biggest, most powerful animal that roams the sea. Right, that they stand in the two places of earth, the land and the sea, as the two most powerful creations of God. And God starts to talk about them and saying that only I, God, control the biggest animals, this behemoth and this leviathan. Only I, God, have power over these animals. And I just want to highlight, just to give you a picture of it, in chapter 41. Talking about leviathan, the animal of the sea. And God says this about the leviathan. Can you pull in leviathan with a fish hook or tie down its tongue with a rope? Can you put a cord through its nose or pierce its jaw with a hook? Right? No one can capture this animal, whatever leviathan is, not important for us today. But whatever it is, only you can't capture it. You have no control over leviathan. You have no control over the behemoth. Only I, God, as their creator, does. That these two animals are the most fearsome animals in their respective kingdoms. And man cannot control them. Only I, God, can. Only God has authority over these beasts. And by extension, only God has authority and control over the entire universe. That only God sits in a place of power to work this world as he sees fit. And this is the end of God's speech. That God will finish talking about the leviathan in chapter 41. And I've tried my best just to highlight all the different portions of God's speech without reading the whole thing for interest and time. But I hope it's clear what God's point is. I hope that as we've read through these couple chapters, you see what God's point is. Because God's trying to make it clear to Job, only God has a complete picture of the universe. Only God knows what is happening in all places at all times. Only God has access to all the information about what is happening in the world. It's like God is a professor, irritated with the student who on the first week of class thinks he knows more than the professor. That God, the professor, has to set Job, his student, straight. Has to let him know who's really in control here. And so he peppers Job with questions that Job cannot answer. Who are you, Job? Who are you to say that I am acting unjust? Do you have all the necessary knowledge to understand everything that's happening on this earth? Were you there when the universe was made? Do you know how the universe operates? Are you standing in a knowledgeable enough position to accurately judge everything that happens on this planet? Because only God has the complete picture of the world. Only God in his infinite knowledge can look down and see 100 billion different things happening by every creature on earth every second and knowing what is going to happen because of those actions that happen in the future. To quote Tim Keller, us questioning how God runs the world is like a 7-year-old questioning the mathematical calculations of a world-class physicist. And that's probably not even far enough, like a 1-month baby questioning Albert Einstein's equations. That Job doesn't stand in a position where he can even begin to question God. And Job finally realizes that. Let's read the last chapter, Job 42. Job 42, starting in verse 1. Then Job replied to the Lord, I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. You asked, who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now, and I will speak. I will question you, and you shall answer me. My ears have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. That Job responds to God for a second time. But this time his response is different, because this time Job repents. This time Job repents. Job came to realize the limits of his wisdom and knowledge. If Job can't even fathom the natural world, the natural things that happen in this universe, how could he possibly explain the moral universe? He changes his mind when he comes to this more intimate revelation of God, when he meets God face to face and realizes the ignorance of his knowledge and the limits of what he can understand, that he has obscured God's counsel without enough knowledge. And Job realizes, that's me. I'm the one doing that. I'm the one questioning God without knowing all the details. And it reconnects, reestablishes the proper relationship between God and between Job. That Job is realigned in his position on how he should respond to the suffering in his life. And so Job repents. He doesn't repent of prior sin for what happened before all the suffering befell him. But he repents for him questioning God without knowledge. That this is the repentance that Job puts forth before God, and this is what God wants to hear. Because Job finally realizes he is in wrong position with God because he is questioning God of his justice when he doesn't have all the facts. And this right here is finally the answer to the why question. The question that's been following us the entire book of Job, because the answer is to trust God. Because the reality of the matter is Job isn't ever given the reason why he suffers. God never tells Job why he suffers. But God tells Job, you do not have the knowledge to correct me. And that you need to be in relationship with me that trusts me, even in the face of questions that you cannot answer. Submit yourself to God's greater power and God's greater wisdom. Now, you probably don't like that. You probably don't like that, Benji. Why there's no answer to why Job suffered. That isn't the answer. That isn't the answer to the question of why. There's got to be a reason for why Job suffered like he does. And there is a reason, but we just don't know what it is. And that's okay. And that's okay because that's the entire point of the book of Job, to trust God. Job never learns why he suffered, and we aren't told either. And that is often how suffering goes in this life. There often isn't an answer. We may never be able to explain why we suffer or why someone close to us suffers. But we do know that sin is not the only reason, the only cause of suffering. And the big answer to the why question is not an answer to the question why, but an answer to the question of how do we respond. And the call of Job, the point of the book of Job, is to trust God. Sit in a position where we trust God even when we don't know all the answers. Can God be trusted? That's the real question of the book of Job. Can we trust God? Things are so complex in life, the way moments and events are related to one another, that there is a bigger view of things that we will never understand. We will never be able to comprehend how a seemingly insignificant event that happens today affects the future 100 years from now, 200 years from now, 500 years from now. But God does. And God is orchestrating all of human history, of every event, every moment in this universe, every moment that has ever passed and every moment that will pass for his glory and for his goodness. And the call on our lives is to trust God even when nothing makes sense. Because the normal human response The normal human response is to question God. It's exactly what Job does. And when I say question God, I mean put God on trial. Accuse God of wrongdoing. Accusing God of not knowing all the facts. That we oftentimes, when suffering and pain hits in our own life, that we respond the same way that Job does. God's fault. I'm going to put the blame on God. I'm going to accuse God of not knowing all the facts. Of not responding in the way that we think that God should respond. That we think that God doesn't truly understand the whole picture. But the truth of the matter is that it's us. We don't understand the whole picture. We can't even begin to comprehend how the world works, how everything operates and fits together. We are so ignorant of so many things in this life. Who is it that we can say we can sit in judgment of God in a position that says we are above God and we know how things should operate? We can't stay there for very long, and neither could Job. The call in our lives is to trust God. To trust God even when nothing makes sense. And this doesn't mean that we don't question God. We should question God. Ask God why. We looked at it the very first week, that lamenting is a good thing. Just make sure that we're lamenting to God. We're crying out to God, asking him why. Asking him to come in and invade our lives because we feel so lost. That when life doesn't make sense, don't break relationship with God, but turn to God even more. Seek him out. Don't sit in judgment of God, but ask him why. Talk to God. Lay out your feelings. Lay out your pain before God because he is listening. Trust God that even when nothing in life makes sense, he is working for your good. That even if our lives completely fall apart, God is still working for good. And why can we trust God? What gives us the ability to know that God is trustworthy? It's because he willingly, of his own accord, went through pain and suffering for us. That any pain and suffering that we have gone through, God willingly put himself through more for us. The answer is not that God is not powerful enough to stop evil. And the answer is not that God doesn't care enough to stop evil. And the reason we know this is because of Jesus. That God sent his own son to this world to die on a cross. That God gave up his own son willingly, of his own accord, because of you. God loves you. God loves me. God loves us so much. He hates evil so much that he willingly took on more pain and more suffering than anyone else has ever endured. That he gave up his own son to stop the problem of evil. That God is powerful enough to beat even death because Jesus beat death. God has stopped evil, and he promises he will eventually stop all evil. That Jesus endured a suffering beyond comprehension. That he bore the weight of the sin of the world for all humanity. That none of us can even begin to comprehend the amount of suffering that Jesus went through on the cross. And he did it because he loves us. Because no matter how much pain and suffering we go through, God has been right there with us. God has gone through pain and suffering. That the creator, the perfect moral creator of the universe, willingly went through suffering. He knows what it's like. He's experienced all of it. And one day, God is going to redeem the whole world. He's going to make it all right. He's going to destroy sin and death. He's going to destroy all evil, all pain, all suffering. That God is the final answer to the problem of evil because he is going to redeem it all. And if God can take the very worst event in human history, the cross, and turn it into the best thing for humanity, then God certainly can turn the worst things in our life for his good as well. This is a promise. Jonathan quoted it last week. Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. That we can be confident that every single thing that happens in the life of a Jesus follower, God is going to work it for our good. And the ultimate good that God is looking for is that we are transformed into the image of Christ. That this is the hope we rest on. That when life doesn't go according to plan, that when we are hit with pain and suffering, even if it's as bad as what Job experienced, we're called to trust in the Lord. Trusting in him even when nothing makes sense, because we are confident He is in control. He is working all things for the good of those who love him. And that one day, God himself is going to completely destroy evil, suffering, pain, and death. This is the wisdom of Job. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just say thank you. Lord, thank you for the book of Job, the book of questions, Lord, the book of learning how to question you well. And Lord, I pray that we would be people that seek you first. Lord, that no matter what happens in this life, whether the good or whether the evil, whether the easy parts or the tough parts, that we would trust you through it all, that we would not break relationship with you, that we would continue to seek out your face no matter what happens in this life. Lord, because we know, we're confident, we rest assured that you are working all things for our good. Lord, that you want us to look like Jesus, to walk in a maturing lifestyle for your kingdom, God, and we place our trust in you that everything in our lives is working for that ultimate end. And Lord, we cry out to you that to give us more of your grace, give us more of a faith in you that trusts you no matter what hits us. Lord, and that the way that we suffer in this life would just be a reflection of your love in us. And that the world could see the way we suffer and say, wow, they truly do trust their Lord and seek to give you praise, God. That is the cry of our hearts. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for willingly taking pain and suffering for us, God. Well, we don't deserve it. We've never deserved it, and yet still you did it. Lord, we love you. It's in your great name we pray. Amen.